Genesis 19, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house, and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near the door to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, for you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 74 in the back. This is the Belgic Confession of Faith, and this morning we will read from Article 12, which is found on the bottom of 74 and then the top of 75. Article 12, entitled, The Creation of All Things, Especially the Angels. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, when it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that He also still upholds and governs them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that men may serve His God. He also created the angels good, to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have by the grace of God remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing, to the utmost of their power as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore, we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature without having been corrupted. This is our confession of faith. Well, last week I began by saying, as we looked at Article 12 of the Belgic Confession, that the confession was a product of its time, and that if we were writing this article today about the creation of all things, and especially the angels, we would probably spend a lot more time talking about the first half of the article, the creation of all things, the nature of creation, the days of creation, the length of those days. But as I've thought about that just a bit, recognizing the confession is a product of its time, that does not mean that the second half of this article is unrelated to today. In fact, the second half of this article, the creation of angels, is just as relevant as the first half. We live in a time when there is a lot of speculation about what the spirit world might be. The whole so-called New Age movement, which is really just a return to old paganism, has its roots in trying to understand the nature of the spiritual world around us. Even in the church, we see questions and discussions about the role of angels and the role of devils. We hear discussions about power encounters, that we're engaged in a spiritual struggle, and that the angels and devils are battling each other. It's important for us to think clearly, biblically, about the spirit world. There are those who would simply deny it, who would say, there are no angels, there are no devils, only what we see around us is what is real, and just really deny the existence of a spirit world. We, of course, cannot do that, because the Bible speaks of angels and of devils. There are those who would simply ignore the topic and say that there may be angels and there may be devils, but they're really unrelated to us. They have no connection with the reality we see around us, and so we simply ignore the fact that a spirit world exists. On the opposite side of that are those who would see the work of angels and the work of devils everywhere around us. And everything happens is because the angels are doing this or the devils are doing this. I had a woman come to me one time many years ago who had not been very diligent in disciplining her son. And yet she believed that everything was under the control of the Spirit. So if the son disobeyed, it was the devil working through him. So we had a long talk about her responsibility in disciplining children and his responsibility as well to obey his mother. It wasn't the work of angels or devils taking over this child. There are some that see angels and devils everywhere. It's important for us to think biblically about the spirit world. Now, to be sure, the Bible does not say a lot about angels and devils. We'll look at some of the things it says this morning. We don't have a lot of information. We're going to look at this story this morning from Genesis 19, not so much to focus on the details of the story, but to look at how the angels act in this encounter with Lot and with his family, and get there a glimpse and a picture of a proper biblical understanding of the spirit world. Angels and devils, their work, their power, their mission, to think clearly and to think biblically. What is the nature of angels? Children, at the very beginning, we have to make a very basic, fundamental statement. Angels are created beings. Angels are created beings. They are created by God. Now, we don't know exactly when. The creation account is not explicit in when the angels were created, but we know that they were created before the end of the sixth day of creation, because on the seventh day, we read that God rested from all his work of creating. So sometime in that creation span, the angels were created. We don't know exactly when. And at the end of creation, God declares everything good, and the creation of man very good. So we know that angels in that created time were created good. Contra what our confession says, contra the Manichaeans who assert that angels or that devils have the origin of themselves, that they are wicked by their own nature without having been corrupted. They do exist, and they existed good at one point. The angels are creatures. The Bible describes a little bit about these creatures when it says that they are invisible. Colossians 1 talks about that. Angels are non-corporeal. They're not physical. They're not bodily. They are spirits. As such, it seems that they are not limited by space. Many angels can dwell, or many demons can dwell, in a very small space. We think of the story in Luke chapter 8, when there's this encounter with this particular man. They say, "What is your name?" And he says, "We are legion, for there are many of us." So inside this one man, there were many devils, many spirits. They are created, they are invisible, they are non-corporeal, although at times they do take on human forms, like in our story today. Two angels came to Sodom. Obviously, they could see them at this point, and obviously they were physical at this point. Angels are not married nor given in marriage. We read that from Matthew chapter 22. Beyond that, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot. But we know that they are creatures created by God. And as such, angels are limited. Like every creature created by God, limited. They are limited in their knowledge. Angels do not know everything. Matthew 24 speaks about the great and coming day of the Lord, and they say, no one knows about this day, not even the angels. Specifies that they are limited in their knowledge. In 1 Peter chapter 1, when they talk about, Peter talks about the salvation of God and the wonderful works he has done, they say, even angels long to look into these things because they don't know them yet. They are creatures, limited, limited in knowledge, limited in power. Angels cannot do anything. But they can do only what God allows them to do. They can do those things on the missions which he sends them, and only what he allows them to do. We notice that in verse 22 of our story, when the angels say to Lot, "Go and flee quickly and go to this city, escape there, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." It was God's determination to save Lot, and the angels could only do what God allowed them to do. They are not unlimited in knowledge. They are not unlimited in power. And as such, as creatures, they are not to be worshipped. And they are not to be deified. They're not to be seen as gods. But they are creatures, creations, part of the work that God has done. Our confession says He also created angels good to be His messengers and to serve the elect. What is the purpose? What is the mission of angels? Their being is created. What is their purpose and their mission? Well, our confession reminds us that they are messengers, those who send the message. And in fact, if we began a little bit earlier in this story, in Genesis chapter 18, which is really where the story begins, God comes and appears to Abraham and two angels with him. And they come to bring a message to Abraham. And then Abraham goes on to discuss things with the Lord as these two angels go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham has this encounter with God where he barters for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But these angels go on and they go to speak to Lot. They are messengers. They were messengers to Abraham with a message for him. They are messengers to Lot with a message for him. The message for him is leave because the outcry of this place has become so great, God is going to destroy this place. They come with a message for the benefit of Lot, a message that will save Lot. Many times in redemptive history, God sends His messengers, His angels, to prepare for that message of salvation. We think of the events that surround the birth of Christ. Think about that, children, the birth of Christ. We have the end of the Old Testament, and then God's Word goes silent for 400 years. We read nothing from the prophets, nothing about any angels. And all of a sudden, when Christ is getting ready to be born, the angels appear again. And the angels go to Zechariah and tell him about a son that's going to be born, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And in Jesus' birth, the angels come and the angel speaks to Mary, Jesus' mother. And an angel comes and speaks to Joseph, Jesus' father. And we say Jesus is born. Who hears the message? The shepherds. The angels come and bring this glorious message. There were shepherds abiding in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them and gave them this message. Today, a Savior has been born to you. Angels are messengers. Messengers of redemptive hope. We see that prefigured here in Genesis chapter 19. The angels bring Lot out from destruction to a place of safety. The angels in Jesus' birth announced the coming of the true one who would bring eternal safety for the people of God. Angels are messengers. God created angels good to be His messengers and to serve His elect. Angels are servants of the people of God. We see them serving here in this story. They serve in terms of protection. Not just this protective message to get away from the city, but even before that, when Lot is outside the door in the town square there and the men are trying to come against him, the angels protect him and pull him back in. The angels serve the people of God. They are His servants. They are His ministers. And we see even in Jesus' life, after His temptation with the devil, the angels came and ministered unto Him, served Him, cared for Him. Angels are given to serve the elect of God. They are created. They are messengers. They are servants. We see that in the Genesis 19 story. And while it's a wonderful story about God sending angels as messengers and as servants, and Lot recognizes that these angels come as a blessing of God's grace and mercy to him with this message to take him out, I would suggest that the angels shouldn't be needed by Lot. He shouldn't have needed angels to come and tell him about the wickedness of the city. He should not have needed angels to come and tell him that the outcry of the stench going on has risen up to God and He's going to come and destroy. He should have opened his eyes to see what was around him. don't wait for God to send angelic messengers to turn you from a path of sin. Don't say, look, God did it for Lot. He sent the angels as messengers. He sent the angels as protectors. Don't wait for the angels. Look around. And if you find yourself living in a place or on a path that is certainly leading to destruction, then don't wait for the angels. God is gracious. God is merciful. He does send us messengers. He does send us those who warn us and who are trying to protect us and trying to serve us. But we have the Word of God. A clear Word, a complete Word, a warning and directing Word. That we shouldn't need the ministry of the angels. God has told us how we should live. God has told us how we should walk. And if we find ourselves not in agreement with the Word of God, then don't presume upon God's grace and mercy and say, I'm going to wait for the angel to visit me and pull me out and take me back. If you've never acknowledged who Jesus Christ is, the one who saves you from your sins, the one who has come down to bring life to His people, don't wait for an angel to come and visit you and tell you, well, let me tell you about Jesus. God gives us His Word, which clearly reveals the work of Christ to us. And we don't wait for the angels to come and give us more revelation. In fact, Paul warns about that in Galatians chapter 1. You have My Word, he says. If anyone else changes this word, even if angels come down and give you a word, stick with the Word of God. God has given us all the revelation we need for our lives and for our salvation. Trust in Him. Believe in His Word. Don't wait for the angels to show up. There are angels created by God, good. And our confession says, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition. There are devils. And we begin with the same basic understanding that they too are created beings. We don't know much about how the devils fell into sin. We get a hint of the story in the book of Jude. In Jude 5, we read, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. There were those angels who did not keep their original place. Now, I cannot explain to you how that happened and exactly when that happened. I just do know it did happen. Scripture reveals that to us. These demons are created beings who left their proper place of authority and now stand condemned by God. These demons have a leader who we refer to as Satan or as the devil. But again, it's important for us to think clearly and not to forget that the devil is also a created being. I think we sometimes think of things in this way. We have Jesus, who is the leader of the angels, and we have the devil, who is the leader of the devils, and they're somewhat equal ultimates fighting against each other. But Jesus is and remains true and eternal God. The devil is only a creature. He is a creation. He is not equal with the power of God. He is limited. And Scripture is clear about that. The devil is limited in where he can be. God, by the power of His Spirit, is omnipresent. He is everywhere. We sang this morning, God Himself is with us. He's at the church down the street. He's around the world. God is everywhere. Satan is not that way. He is not everywhere. At the beginning of the book of Job, we have this conversation between God and the devil. And God says, where have you been? And the devil says, I have been going to and fro on the earth, looking at what's going on. The devil isn't everywhere at once. He has to go to and fro. He is a created being. He is one place at once. He is limited. The devil does not know everything. That's why he goes to and fro, to look and find things out. He does not know everything. He is not omniscient. God is omniscient. God knows all things at all times, not the devil. He is limited. Limited in his presence, limited in his power. He is limited by the will of God. Again, Job story, he can do only what God allows him to. Don't give the devil more power than he deserves. He does exist. He is a creature. But don't give him more power than he deserves. He is only a creature, limited by God. Our confession talks about the work of the devils. The devil and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof. Whereas the angels are servants and messengers of blessing to God's people. It is the stratagems of the devil to destroy the work of God's people and to destroy God's people. To ruin the church. And he uses deception, he twists things around to make what is right seem wrong and what is wrong seem right, and he will do whatever he can to ruin the people of God, to ruin the church of God. He is active and he is powerful. Yes, he is limited, but he is active and powerful, doing all he can to bring down the church. To destroy the people of God. And yet even in that, he demonstrates his foolishness. For he knows that Christ has the victory. He has seen the glory of Christ's power over death and the binding of Satan himself. And so while he continues to battle, he is limited. Limited in his power, limited in what he can do. And so to think clearly, when we look at the story of Genesis 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah, a story that is in many ways the epitome of wickedness. In fact, even the name of the city Sodom is connected with the sin sodomy, depravity today. What I find interesting in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, this picture of depravity and wickedness, we see the angels come with a message. But in this story, we don't hear about the devils. We may never use the devils or the devil himself as an excuse for our sin. We don't read that the devils caused all these terrible things to happen, the devils made the men do this, the devils made the men do that. We don't read any of that. The men were responsible for the choices they were making. We may not blame the devil for our sin. I know I'm dating myself, but years and years ago, there was a comedian who used to use the tagline, "The devil made me do it." We may not say that. Yes, the devil will tempt us and bring us to places of temptation, but it is we who freely choose to go into sin. And when we do so, we don't blame the devil. He is limited, and the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The child of God, walking closely by the Spirit of God, does have the victory over even the devil himself. We are responsible for the actions that we take. We are responsible for the sins that we commit. And thanks be to God, He has given us Jesus Christ, who is more powerful than the schemes of the devil and can forgive us for all of those sins. He is not limited. He is not bound. And so we come to Him in confession, and we come to Him acknowledging it was not that the devil made me do it, but it was my sin and my shortcoming. And Lord Jesus, wash those sins away, because You are more powerful even than the works of the devil. In Genesis chapter 19, God comes and rains this sulfur and fire down, not on devils, but on men. He destroys those who would not follow Him, who would not turn to Him, whose own sin had brought them to the brink of their destruction. It's important for us to think clearly about the spirit world, to think clearly about angels and devils. Yes, it is an interesting topic today. They are creatures created by God. Angels created to serve the church of God. What an encouragement to us that God has angels who serve the elect. Oh, we know that there are the devils. There are those who will do all they can with their wicked ways to try to destroy God's word and God's people. But Jesus Christ is not equal with the power of the devil. He is the victor. He is the one who has defeated Satan and all of his minions. He is the one who is the great King and ruler of His church, and the one who, by the power of His Spirit, does continue to guard and guide and protect His people. Well, the devil will still tempt. He will still try us. And there will be times when we fall into sin, not because of the devil made us do it, because of our own sinful choices. But then we have a powerful Savior, the one whose grace is greater than all of our sins. Look to Him. Trust Him as the one who is more powerful than any creature in all of creation, the one who is God Himself, Jesus Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for giving us Your Word to teach us truths about reality around us. We know, O God, that there is a spirit world. And it's easy for us just to kind of ignore that. But Your Word reveals what's going on. And so help us to think clearly and to think biblically. Help us to recognize the power of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the glory of His work on our behalf, and that through Him we are now children of Yours. Oh Lord God, strengthen us to walk in Your ways, to flee to You for our refuge, for You are more powerful than anything around us. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn to 444 in the Psalter hymnal. 444, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. We're going to sing all four verses, number 444. Let's stand together. Receive the parting blessing of our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.